Romans chapter 8, starting to read at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Tremendous words. We're going to be looking at some of those in just a little while. But first we'll stand and sing. We're going to sing two songs together. The first, well, dreams are strange things, aren't they? And they can seem very real. Sometimes I have dreams about snakes attacking me. And for any of you that are not aware, I have a phobia of snakes. And I wake up in the morning and Joanne says, do you realise how many times you kicked me last night? You see, I'm fighting them off in my sleep, and I'm not really aware of the damage that I'm doing. Years ago, I used to have dreams of the Lord Jesus Christ returning to earth in all his glory and taking all my friends and loved ones to be with himself and leaving me behind. Saying to me, away from me, I never knew you. And I would often wake up at that moment in a cold sweat. It was only when I realized that I was in bed and it was still dark, but I began to calm down just a little bit. It was only a dream. Dreams can seem so real. But dreams aside this morning, are we sure in our own minds that we are saved? And that we are ready for that day when Jesus shall return? Or for that day when our life on this earth shall end? Are we ready for the day when Jesus comes or calls? Do we have an assurance that all is well with our soul? Do we have an assurance that, one day we are going to be with the Lord in heaven forever? Chapter 8 of Romans is all about Christian assurance. And the first 17 verses are all about the Holy Spirit's role in bringing assurance to the believer. This sermon this morning is really a continuation from the last one I preached on Romans. For we have already seen that the Holy Spirit gives freedom from God's condemnation as he unites us to Christ or places us in Christ. You see, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment for those who are in Christ. He gives us power to fulfill the law. In other words, he enables us to live a life that once upon a time we could never have thought possible. And thirdly, he gives us, as we saw, a new attitude of mind, so that we find that we have an affection for God, for Christ. But I want us to look this morning at three more things the Holy Spirit gives, from verse 10 to verse 17. Firstly, he gives spiritual life now and life to our mortal bodies forever. Secondly, he gives power to put to death the misdeeds of the body. In other words, he gives us the power, the strength that we need to say no to sin. And thirdly, he gives us the ability to cry, Abba, Father. So let's take these three things one at a time. Firstly then, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life now and life to our mortal bodies in the future. Firstly, spiritual life now. If you look at verse 10, Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, you will see that the Apostle Paul says that our bodies are subject to death. Are you mindful of that this morning, that your body is one that is subject to death? The older we are, the more we are likely to be aware of this. Our bodies are frail and they are decaying. They are essentially dying. The famous preacher of the last century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once said, "The moment we enter this world and begin to live, we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last you will ever take. The principle of death is in every one of us." Yet if we're a believer this morning, our body might well be dying, but our spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit has given us new life, and we shall never die. Listen to the way Jesus puts it in John 11. He's speaking here to Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." If we're a believer here this morning, then we are spiritually alive. And as Paul says here, because of righteousness, or because of one's justified status. You see, those who believe in Jesus and are justified receive the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says this, and this is him preaching on the day of Pentecost. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit gives life. Now there are some people who believe and teach that one receives the Holy Spirit sometime after conversion. And they encourage people to seek the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm all for seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I believe the scripture teaches quite clearly in the book of Acts that we are to go on being filled by the Spirit. Of course, we can have lots of different experiences, new experiences of the Holy Spirit through life. But when a person believes in Jesus, when they are converted, or when they are born again, they receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to indwell them. Look at what we read in verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. In other words, if you haven't got the Spirit of God living within you, you can't be a Christian. All Christians are indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit who gives life. Now let me ask the question this morning, are we conscious of being indwelt by the Spirit of God? Are we conscious of the Spirit at work within our lives? Let me ask a few questions that will help us, I think, in relation to this. Do we find ourselves hating sin? Even though we may not hate it as much as we should. Do we find ourselves trusting solely in Jesus Christ for our salvation? Even though we may experience times of doubt. Do we find ourselves loving God? Even though our love for Him often feels weak and faint. Do we find ourselves wanting to go God's way, to keep His commands, even though at times we find that we go astray, that we wander from the pathway, because none of us have yet arrived at perfection? If we can answer these questions with a yes, well, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and has given us new life. But not only does He make our spirits alive, He also guarantees that one day our mortal bodies will be given life. You see, the ultimate destiny for the believer in connection with his body is not death, it's resurrection. I often take funerals, and I've said this before, but it is a joy to take the funeral service of a believer, because you know where they've gone. And sometimes it will be a case of burying somebody's body over the road in the graveyard there. And when a believer is lowered into their grave, these are the words that I will say. It has pleased Almighty God to call away from this life our dear brother, we'll assume it's a brother, and we therefore now commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, dust to dust, knowing his soul is with God, his Maker and Saviour, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to life immortal. Through our Lord Jesus, who died and is risen again and is at the right hand of God. Look at verse 11 with me for a moment. Here we see that the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also one day give life to our mortal bodies. He'll resurrect them. Yes, because just as He indwelt the Lord Jesus, He indwells us. In my house group on Tuesday, we started talking about the resurrection of the body. And I made the comment that on the day of resurrection, I'd like to be standing in the graveyard opposite the church, so I can witness all these bodies coming out of the ground and being gloriously and wonderfully resurrected. I must say that I got a few strange looks from those that were in the group. I think some of them thought that that was just a little bit odd or a little bit weird. But one, it will be a glorious event, will it not, to behold? But secondly, even more wonderfully, it will be a wonderful event to experience. And every believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit will experience it. It's as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I think sometimes I'm in danger of inserting too many quotes into my sermons, but I came across a quote this week that deals with the resurrection of the body, and I thought, I've just got to read it. So let me read it to you. This is someone talking about the resurrection of the body. He says, "This does not mean that our bodies will be revived or resuscitated and so restored to their present material existence only to die again." A bit like Lazarus in the Gospels. No! Resurrection includes transformation, the raising and changing of our body into a new and glorious vehicle of our personality, and its liberation from all frailty, disease, pain, decay, and death. It is not that the spirit is to be freed from the body, as many under the influence of the Greek way of thinking have held, but rather that the spirit will give life to the body. As believers, we have a wonderful hope, don't we? A glorious hope. We, that is, who have the Spirit. But secondly, this morning, the Spirit gives power to put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Holy Spirit gives power to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, last time we were in Romans, I spoke about vast amounts of water, unseen water, beneath a river, at a dam that enabled the turbines and generators to produce electricity. The man who stood at the dam thought it was the fast flowing water that went over the top of the dam that provided the power. You know, all the frothy stuff going over the edge of it, but no. No, it was the vast amount of water at the bottom of the river that was enabling electricity to be produced. Well, Christian friends, there is a tremendous unseen power living within us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Just think about that for a moment. I wonder, when we live our lives day by day, are we always aware of that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. And he is able to help us to put to death the misdeeds of the body as we look to him. If you look at verse 12, you will see that Paul says that we have an obligation not to live according to the flesh or according to the sinful nature. You see, when we were in chapter 6, we saw that we have died to sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. Sin is no longer our master. No, we have become slaves to God. Slaves of Christ. Jesus, you see, is now our master. And with him as our master, we must look to the Holy Spirit to help us to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, of course, indwelling sin is still very powerful. You might say to me this morning, yes, I know how powerful it is. We cannot say no to such power in our own strength. We must say no by the Spirit's power. Now, having said this, of course, we must be careful that we do not give opportunity to the flesh or to the sinful nature to be stimulated or excited or aroused. And I think this means that we have to be careful about what we read and what we watch and where we go and what company we keep and so on and so forth. We must be careful that we do not stimulate the sinful nature. And it may mean cutting certain things out of our lives. Jesus spoke about this in a very dramatic way when he said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, please don't take those words too literally, because it would be nice for me to think the next Sunday I was preaching to a people that had eyes and were able to read their Bibles and look at me. Jesus is speaking here in a very dramatic way. And really what he's saying is this. We've got to be serious about sin. We have an obligation to be serious about sin because we're no longer slaves of sin. We're slaves of Christ. We've got to be serious about dealing with the sin in our lives. We've got to go to war as it were. We've got to do whatever is necessary. But of course, we could cut 1,001 things out in our lives, and yet we would still find ourselves facing temptation, because they almost seem to naturally arise from within. Well, when they do, what do we do? Well, what we do, I think, is this. We do what Jesus says. We cry out. We cry out in prayer, and we say, Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. We trust that God will give us then the strength as we pray to him to say no to sin. But it's not enough simply to say no to sin. We must look to the Spirit to lead us. We must say yes to the way that the Spirit is leading us. And I think that this will involve us being busy doing the things that the Holy Spirit would have us do. You see, as we're busy doing the things that the Spirit would have us do, we can't be busy doing the things that the flesh would have us do. King David is often used as an illustration when it comes to this. David was walking around, wasn't he, on the roof of the palace one day when he should have been with his men at war. For some reason, David was idle. And of course, the devil likes to make work for idle hands. And David saw a beautiful woman bathing and he looked and then he looked again and he kept on gazing. And well, one thing led to another. Or perhaps a modern day illustration would be something I heard Pastor John MacArthur say some years ago. John MacArthur has been a pastor in California for many, many years, a godly man, an able man. But of course, over the years, being in pastoral ministry, he's experienced lots and lots of discouragements. And I remember someone asking him a question once. Do you ever get discouraged in ministry? Do you ever feel like you just want to wallow in self-pity? And he said, well, of course, I do get discouraged in ministry. To be honest with you, I don't have the time to wallow in self-pity because I'm always seeking to do the next thing that God wants me to do. You see, we mustn't simply say no to sin. We must be busy filling our lives with the things that God would have us do. Now, I just want for a moment to dwell on the word led in verse 14. Where it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I think that word led here is important. You see, This is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He leads. He doesn't drive us to do what he wants us to do. He doesn't force us to do what he wants us to do. No, he's a gentle spirit. He enlightens, prompts, and persuades us to follow him or to go his way. When we think of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we should think of an Eastern shepherd and not a Western shepherd. You see, Western shepherds, they drive the sheep, normally with the help of a sheep dog that's almost threatening to bite the heels of the sheep. No, an Eastern shepherd goes on ahead of the sheep and he invites them to follow. He calls them in order that they might follow. So the Holy Spirit leads. He doesn't drive. He doesn't force. And of course, it's so important that we are led by the Spirit. Not just so that we don't sin, but so that we give evidence of belonging to Jesus. So that we give evidence of being children of God. Now, I want to emphasize again this morning that as believers, we live in Romans chapter 7 and in Romans chapter 8. We really need to read them both at the same time. So yes, it is true that even as Christians, we find ourselves doing the things that we really don't want to do. We're very conscious of our sin. That's normal for the Christian. But at the same time, we are those who find ourselves being led by the Spirit, listening to the Spirit through his word and going his way in his strength, in his might. And we must be a people who are being led by the Spirit for the reason given in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Let's just go back to verses 12 and 13 for a moment. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live willfully and habitually and persistently according to the flesh, you will die. Yes, because you're not giving any evidence of being indwelt by the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There needs to be evidence, you see, of being indwelt by the Spirit in order to be a child of God. Thirdly and lastly, the Holy Spirit gives ability to cry, Abba, Father. Now, I'm guessing that every child at some point in their lives has questioned whether their dad really is their dad. If nobody else in the world has, then I have. It used to concern me from time to time when I was little. But then I would look at my dad's feet, and I would look at his legs, and I would look at his chest, and I would look at his hands, and look at his chin, and all fears and doubts would go away. We look alike. Well, I would ask us the question this morning, are we God's children? Are we the children of God? You see, not everybody in this world is a child of God. Not everybody in this world has the right to call God their father. John made this clear in his gospel when he wrote in chapter 1, yet to all who did receive him by faith, that is Jesus, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And friends, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give us assurance that we are God's children. There was a time when we, no doubt, lived in fear of God. That is, in fear of his judgment or his wrath. We were his enemies, but now we know that we are his children and can call him Father, Abba Father. And all because of the Spirit's work within our lives. In ancient times, the Jews were afraid of even taking the name of God upon their lips, Yahweh. They just didn't dare to say it in case they used God's name in vain, and they didn't want to provoke God to anger. And yet when Jesus, the Jew, lived upon the earth, he dared to call God Father, Abba. Abba means Father. And of course he had every right to call him Father because he was the only begotten Son of God. But there was a day when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And he said to them, this is how you should pray, our Father who art in heaven. In other words, Jesus was inviting believers, he was inviting his disciples to call along with him God their Father. It must have blown their minds away. But that is what Jesus said. And believing friends, we too can call God Abba, Father. Because the Spirit of God has brought about our adoption, verse 15, and because the Spirit convinces us that we are God's children. Look at verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, by the Spirit, that is, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And I think that the Spirit does this through the Word of God. In other words, he convinces us of the truth of Scripture. For example, yet to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And of course, as it says in verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Which is incredible. All the blessings of heaven that rightly belong to Jesus, they are his inheritance, they also belong to every believer. Think about that for a moment. So friends, as I conclude this morning, I want to say that I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we should be so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He gives freedom from condemnation as he unites us to Christ. He gives us power to fulfill the law. He gives us a new attitude of mind. He gives us spiritual life now and life to our mortal bodies in the future. He gives power to put to death the misdeeds of the body. But perhaps most wonderfully of all, he gives us the ability to cry, Abba, Father. To know that we are those who are members of the family of God and that all is well with our soul. All of heaven, think about that, all of heaven belongs to us. Because we are joint heirs with Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Will you please impress your truth upon our minds? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.